We pick up where we left off last time together there in verse 6. John gives us a brief message here of really what the Lord told his disciples to tell people when they went out into the world to preach the gospel. John just kind of sets it in a little different tone, but verse 5 says, "This is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So God is light. That's where we left off last time together. And you know how plants, and we talked about how plants, they're drawn to find a place where there is light. God is also love. Two things to describe God. Certainly, God is gracious, but you can't say God is grace. God is merciful, but you can't say God is mercy. But you can say that God is light, and you can say that God is love, because the scriptures lay that out very clearly. You see, again, light throughout the scripture is used as a synonym for holiness. It's used for purity. It speaks of perfection. It speaks of righteousness. God is light, and then he goes on and he says, and in him is no darkness at all. There is nothing but absolute purity in God. He is completely and totally holy, perfect in every way. And thus, many people run from him because they recognize the perfection. And they recognize they don't meet up to it, and so they don't want anything to do with him. You see, how can a guilty sinner ever have fellowship with an infinitely holy God? And there are people that say, well, I just forget it. I'm going to live my life. If I go to hell, there'll be a party in hell. Well, if you checked out the details of hell, you know it's not going to be any party. It's not going to be any fun in any capacity. You see, God knows everything about us, yes. God is holy, yes, and we are guilty of sin and breaking his law and living in an unholy manner, having unholy, ungodly thoughts. So how does a sinful, guilty, imperfect, law-breaking, unrighteous man or woman approach a holy God? Well, he has provided a way. But the thing that we need to understand first is we need to come into the light. And so John goes on to say here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's no use in talking about God having having fellowship with him while we're living in willful disobedience. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 28:13, this is out of the New Living Translation, it reads like this: people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess their sins and turn from them, they will receive mercy. You see, the reality is no one can whitewash their sins and get away with it. God is merciful, and you find mercy when you come to God and admit your sin. You see, that's key. To walk in sin is to follow the dictates of the flesh, to follow your own natural inclinations, to follow, as you hear so many people say, well, I'm just following my heart. Follow your heart. Yeah, well, how's that go when the Bible says your heart is deceitfully wicked? Go ahead and follow a deceitfully wicked heart. Not mine, it's pure. No, it's not, it's perverted. It's messed up. How do I know? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 describes. He says, he's saying to the Paul writing the letter to the church of Ephesus, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light of the Lord. Walk as children of light." I like the way the Message paraphrases that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't you love that? I do like that. It's not a translation, it's a transliteration, but it kind of lays it out there, doesn't it? People tend to use religion or use people for what they can get out of them. You know, and a lot of religion is just that way, man. What can I get? How can I rise to the top? John is saying here, don't get ripped off by those kinds of people. God will deal with people who are full of religious sales talk. But we shouldn't be about that, and we should have nothing to do with that. God will deal with those who, as Ephesians 4, verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened, they were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's a description of all men by nature. That's just the nature of man. In John's gospel, we are told that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men are bent on darkness. And that means you ladies too. Don't be sitting there going, "Well, I'm glad us ladies aren't." No, no. Men and women are bent on darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. If you do something wrong, if you do something questionable, something sinful, generally you don't do it right out in the open where everybody can see. You don't do it around your friends that are godly. You can get a comrade maybe that'll go and have the same kind of thing as you. But we hide. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? They hid. When they knew they sinned, they hid. You see, you can't have fellowship with God in darkness. For as it says here, God is light. Now, the darkness in Scripture is presented in four different ways. There is the natural darkness that we are all born into, having their understanding darkened. That's true of all men and women by nature. We are born that way. No one understands God. No man naturally loves holiness and purity. Have you ever noticed that? If you have kids, you know that. I mean, come on, think about it. You don't have to teach little children to tell lies, but you do have to teach them to tell the truth, don't you? You don't have to teach them to lose their temper, but you have to teach them to control it. You can't just unleash on Billy because you don't like what he said or how he looked. You got to stop that. You never have to teach them to be disobedient, but you do have to teach them to be obedient, don't you? That's just, men are naturally children of darkness. And that little bundle of joy, that baby has a bent. You see, that way. We don't like to think about that. No, this baby's so sweet. That baby could have the strength to get out of that crib and do what it wanted to do, you might be in big trouble. Because there's that bent. There's that sinful tendency. So there's a necessity for us to be born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not an option. That's why the Bible talks about being redeemed, brought out of the slavery of sin and the darkness into the light. Somebody may say, well, I'm not responsible then, Pastor, because I was born a sinner. And as the Bible says, my understanding was darkened. So really, it's God's fault. He's responsible for allowing me to come into the world like this. Listen, God accepts full responsibility. And he is not going to send anyone to eternal judgment because he was born a sinner. Good news, isn't it? You will not be sent to eternal judgment because you were born a sinner. Well, how's that work? Well, listen, here's the deal. God, seeing the dilemma, guess what he did? He sent a Savior. He sent a Savior. And if you're hearing what I'm saying right now, maybe you've had the excuse previously that you were ignorant and in darkness, but guess what? God is right now turning on the light, so you better hurry up and get out of here if you don't want to be responsible. Because guess what? You are now becoming responsible. Because God, in his word, has sent a Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, as Redeemer, to die in your place, and you tonight can have your sins forgiven, be changed, redeemed, brought out of slavery, and have the hope of heaven through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid the price for your sins, who was buried, and he rose again on the third day in demonstration of his power over sin and over death, and that the sacrifice he made on that cross, you see, was fulfilled. So guess what? Now you know. So the light has just been shined. Question, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that light? See, we're born in darkness. That's natural darkness. Then there's the willful darkness. You see, if you walk out of here and you're not saved in the same way you came in and don't respond, now you are not in natural darkness. You are in willful darkness. You've heard the light's been shown. You recognize you're a sinner and need a Savior, and you've been told about that, but you don't respond. You see, that's what John is talking about in his gospel in chapter 3 in verse 19, where he says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do men love darkness? Because they want to continue in their evil deeds. They don't want to take responsibility for it. And so he goes on, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Because he doesn't want his deeds to be exposed. But he who does the truth, here's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So you're responsible to respond to the light that you have. God will not wholly hold you accountable if you've never heard, except for your conscience. But if you've heard the gospel and you fail to respond, now you are willfully in rebellion to the opportunity that God has presented for you to come into a relationship with Christ and be set free and forgiven of your sin and the guilt removed. And you put in right standing with the one who made you with plan and purpose and put you here on planet Earth. Then there's judicial darkness, not only natural and willful, but judicial. Jeremiah 13, verse 16, we read, give glory to the Lord your God before it's too late. Acknowledge him before he brings, before he brings darkness upon you, causing you to stumble and fall on the darkening mountains. For then when you look for the light, you will find only terrible darkness and gloom. There's a day and a time that a man or a woman can come to and arrive at where God shines the light, shines the light, shines the light, and the Spirit of God calls you and calls you. And there's a sense in your heart that you need to do something, but you push away, you push away, you push away, and the day comes. The day comes when we read there in Jeremiah that it's too late. Like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart and resisted God, and then God said, okay, you're going to continue that. Guess what? I'm done. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. There comes a place, I know not where, there comes a time, I know not when, where a person can step across the line and be, listen to this, this is a scary term, abandoned by God. You don't want to be play around with that. 2 Thessalonians speaks of the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 10. We read of those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They won't receive the love that God's offered. They won't respond to the love. They just kick dirt in the face. I don't need Jesus. I'm good enough. I got it together. And over they resist the truth that's brought to them, that says that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't keep it together. You can't get it together. You need a relationship with one who is, and that's Jesus. And you push away and don't respond to the love that God brings your way in telling you the truth. You see, it says in Thessalonians there, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Take pleasure in your sin. Just live for pleasure in your sin. Just do whatever you feel and feel whatever you do and live for that. And guess what? Have fun. Have fun. Because there'll be hell to pay. God says, I love you. I don't want you in that place. But the decision to respond in love is up to you. In Jude, we read of the final result of rejecting the light in verse 13. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? There are certain men and certain women for whom it is reserved that they will be in hell for all eternity. God doesn't want any man to be in that place, to live in the dark, to die in the dark. He wants them to come to the light. And to that end, he has sent his son. The veil where God once met only with the priest once a year with a sacrifice for the nation, for the children of Israel. The high priest went in to offer sacrifice, foreshadowing what Jesus would do on the cross where the lamb was sacrificed, his blood was shed. That was a preview of the fulfillment when John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, when Jesus died, that veil and that darkness that only the priest could go into in that connection and in the presence of a holy God was suddenly ripped from the top, the Bible says, all the way down to the bottom. That's why he says here in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, opening that darkness that existed, that distance between God and man, the veil torn, making a way for whosoever will, let him come. Because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross. He says, if we walk in the light, in verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Once men were in the dark when it came to God. man sought in vain to try and understand and find him and connect with him. There was a distance there because of his sinfulness. He wasn't allowed, like I said, except the priest, into his presence. But now because of Jesus, you see, he's in the light. God has fully manifested himself to us. He's no longer hidden, you see. He has been revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ. And the cleansing blood of our sin, from our sin, you see, is what allows us to walk in that light. You see, there are many, however, that read this verse. I remember thinking when I was a younger Christian that it was tough. If we walk in the light as he in the light is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There was a time in my life where reading this verse, I thought this verse was teaching, well, listen, if I walk in the light and I do what God says and I'm meticulous about obeying every command of God, that can be kind of what it sounds like, huh, if we're not careful. Then guess what? As a result of my being good and obedient and keeping it together, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, right? You ever thought that? You see, here's the deal. If you walk in perfect obedience and you're not in sin, do you need cleanse from sin? I don't think so. So that can't be what this verse is teaching. You see, what's he saying here? He's saying that the person who is in Christ, he turns away from the darkness and he comes to the light. He's not saying if we walk according to the light. That's not what he says. It says if we walk in the light. It's where you walk, not how you walk, that is being referred to. It's where you walk. Boy, what a relief. Because you know what, man? No matter how good I try to be, I don't measure up. I fail. I falter. And so I'm going, oh, no. You know, what's going to happen to me? What he's talking about here is walking really in the light, which is the presence of God. By nature, you see, we don't want to come into the presence of God until the Holy Spirit does that work of conviction in our hearts. There was probably a time in your life where coming to church like this and sitting in a Bible study or hanging around with other Christians, there was probably a time in your life where you're going, don't want to do that. I'm uncomfortable. I don't like it. I don't read the Bible because I'm uncomfortable. It's scary to me. There was a time where that was the case in my life. But you know what? When God does that work of saving you and brings you to Christ and you realize what he's done for you, guess what? Once I recognized that, you couldn't keep me away. I want to go to church. I want to be with God's people. I want to hang out. I want to read the Bible. I want to find out what God has to say. I want to know God more fully. I want to understand his love for me and who he's created me to be and what I'm all about and what he wants me to do. You see, it's no longer running away to hide because I love my sin and darkness, but because of Jesus Christ, I'm running to him in celebration for his cleansing. And I say, expose myself to the light like David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, Lord, because here's what I want to do. I want to live my life increasingly for your glory. I want to become more like you, Jesus. Help me. You see, I love this because it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, we seek to allow God's light to shine on us and to show us the right path and what's wrong. Then we have fellowship one with another. Guess what? We're in this together. You say, man, pastor, when it comes to Jesus, one brother, I read an email. He said, hey, I'm a bottom dweller. You know, I blow it, Lord. I mess up in humility. I kind of mess up. I don't have it together. Guess what? Welcome to the club. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And if we keep that perspective, that doesn't mean walk around going, oh, I'm horrible. I'm a low life. I'm a dog toenail. I'm a turtle with nothing but stinky feet, you know. I'm going to hell in my shell, you know. That's not the way we walk around. We walk around recognizing that, guess what? I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You got stuff to learn. You haven't got it together. You're still growing and hopefully becoming more like Christ, but you've not yet arrived. And then when we get together with one another, because sometimes it can feel like, I remember being a younger Christian and saying, I'm probably the only one that's weird. I'm probably the only person in the church that sins like this. Probably nobody else in the church has the kind of thoughts I have. I'm like really goofed up in the brain, Lord. And Satan would go, yeah, man, you might as well not go to church. You're so goofed up, you might as well just forget it. Why would God want anything to do with you, let alone other people? If they find out who you are, oh my goodness, because they're holy and you're weird. You're sinful. You're messed up completely. There's nobody as perverted, as hostile, as bitter as you. There's nobody else that struggles with what you struggle with. You're on your own, man. Have you ever had that happen? Ever felt that? Ever heard that? And so what's it do? Yeah, I might as well not go to church. Because you know what? They ever find out how horrible I am. I'm not going to ask anybody to pray for this area. Probably nobody else struggles with this area. And then they'd look at me and go, whoa, you're weird. But you know what? That's not the way it is, precious saints. That's not the way it is. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation taken you, but such is as is common. Common. Oh yeah, you may struggle with one area, somebody else struggles with another area, but the struggle's the struggle, the battle's the battle. That's why we come together and we bear one another's burdens. That's what he's talking about here, the fellowship. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another as we recognize only Christ is perfect and not us. As we recognize that it's him that we worship, it's him that we serve, it's him that redeems us, not our good deeds and our, you know, slick preaching or ability to do anything. It's all about him. You see, as we recognize that, then we're together here going, man, hey, let's pray together. I'm messed up, man. I'm having a struggle in my marriage. You having a struggle? Yeah, man, let's pray together. And you pray for one another. Man, I'm struggling in the job. The boss is being an idiot, man. I can't believe that this happened and then this person did this. I'm praying, hey, what about this bitterness that you've had? Man, I've been bitter at this person, man. You know what they did to me? And hey, let's pray together because you know what? I know that God doesn't want that there and that bitterness will eat you alive, man. And so the enemy's in there. Let me help you, man. Let me encourage you. And you encourage one another in the word of God and you pray with one another. You see, you have fellowship together. That's what fellowship is all about. It's not about coffee and donuts. I love coffee and donuts. I mean, I grew up in a bakery. How can I not love donuts? I still love donuts. I love the pecan bread that I had from Panera Bread today that you get with 99 cents with, you know. I mean, I love sweets. I love that kind of thing. I love just hanging out and goofing off. We can hang out and goof off, and that's fun too. But fellowship is when we have that Hey, man, let's pray for one another. We exhort one another. We talk about the things that God is doing and what we believe that God wants to do in our lives and how we're struggling and where we're struggling. And then we come together and ask the Lord together to help us. You see, we cry together. That's what it's all about. Fellowship is not just going out to coffee afterwards. Certainly that can set up the scene. But that is not real fellowship until we start talking about things that matter in our lives. Spiritual things. Talk many times about our dreams, you know, and desires, physical. Oh, man, I'd like to get a new car. I'd like to get a new house. I'd like to get a new this. I'd like to get this job. I'd like to do that. You know, and, oh, man, I'd like to get in better shape. I need to go on a diet, and you know, and summer's coming, you know, and so I'm going to go work out. And we talk about all this stuff, but listen, that stuff does nothing for your eternal benefit and blessing. When's the last time you got and talked about ministry? And hey, you know what? Have you ever wanted to minister somewhere? How is it that we could reach out to the community? Hey, I know somebody that's struggling right now. And you get together some brothers and sisters to go over, and maybe they need help moving. Maybe they need just some yard work around the house. Maybe there's something where one of their friends is sick. Maybe they need a few meals. And it's not like it's got to come from me, the pastor. Well, you know, the pastor, he's the guy that tells everybody what to do, and so we can all get together and do it. My desire is to wean you from that. My desire is that you would hear God speaking to you, right? Because if you wait until it comes from the central, you know, communications, like, that's like big government. I don't want big government here. You know what I mean? I want a crack unit of soldiers and troops that, man, when you know a need from a friend or a brother and sister in a body, or maybe it's just a homeless person on the street, or you want to start a ministry to them, you get with other brothers and sisters, and it doesn't have to come from me. If it has to come from me all the time, what am I teaching you? I'm teaching you to look to me for what we're supposed to do. I don't want to do that. I want you to look to him. You see, and I want you to, as a family seeing a need, go out and reach out and go ahead. Well, Pastor, what about homeless ministry? Go do it. You see, that's the key. That minimizes the red tape at the top. It gets things done. Because really, the top in our thing is Jesus. Go to him. Say, God, where's my calling? What do you want me to do? Come to me. I'll do what I can to help you. Come to me with the ideas. Come to me with the opportunities. Come to me, and I'll pray with you. And I'll do what I can to help you. But you need to seek him, and you need to do it together. You see that? We have that fellowship with one another. And as a result of that, you see, here's what we celebrate. We celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ. We talk about, we live out the sacrifice, caring for one another, sacrificially loving one another. Isn't that what marks the church? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. How did the disciples know that Jesus loved them? One of the things he did just before he went to the cross is he took the place of a slave, and he got down and he washed their feet. He took care of them. He protected them. He did what he could, you see, as he could, and as the Father led, to reach out to them. He died on the cross for them. It's sacrificial love. It's caring. It's sharing, you see. That's what he did. That's what we're to be about. I'm simply, as your pastor, one of a great group of great folks who I love. It's a great church. And this church is just a part of the corporate church. Let's not worry about what everybody else is doing and what this has. Let's do it here. Let's do it on our part of the wall, like Nehemiah. Others are on different parts of the wall doing different ministries and different things. But let's do what God has called us to do. You got do what God calls you to do on your part of the wall. And as we do so, then God meets the needs. The gates are closed up. The walls are built up. And there's a solid, strong body of believers. That's what God desires. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's not how we walk. It's where we walk. You see, that's why it's good to come to Bible study. Bible study does what a shower does. And a mirror. I have a mirror in my shower. It's a magnifying mirror. I used to, when I was younger, wonder why anybody would want one of those. Why would they want to see their face that big? That was when I had 20/20 vision. No longer am I asking that question. When I get in the shower, I look in the mirror. I see whiskers that are out of order. I see hairs that have grown almost overnight from my eyebrows. I don't know how that happens. I can't grow it on my head as quick, but man, overnight you get a hair that was not there, and then it's like blows up overnight. Happens in the nose, you got to check out the nose. You didn't used to have to check out the nose, but now you got to check out the nose because no one knows what's there except those that can see with 20/20 vision. So you get in the light so you can see what's going on and then deal with what needs to be taken care of. Why do we study the Bible? Because we walk in the light. We want to know. We don't want to be in the dark. If man were out in left field somewhere messing things up and doing stuff that's going to harm not only ourselves but others and the kingdom of God and the work of God, then we don't want to be about that because we want to be those that walk in the light. And we want to be those that experience that cleansing, you see. And that cleansing is a once and for all thing. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you eternally and completely in the sight of God. There's never a moment, you see, that the blood is not there before God. We're conscious, you see, when we come to the light of our failures in words, in deeds and in thoughts, the things that grieve the Spirit of God, but the blood remains and cleanses us from all sin. But then there's the practice that comes as we are washed by the water of the Word. God's response, in other words, to the sacrificial work of His Son will never change. And therefore, your standing, my standing as believers in Christ tonight will never change. So when he says it cleanses us from all sin, it could be translated, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. It cleanses us from the guilt of sin the moment I put my trust in Jesus Christ. He goes on here, and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If somebody comes and says, I have no need of this, I'm not a sinner. And you know what? There was a day when that would not be said by most anybody in this country. But that's no longer the case, is it? How dare you call me a sinner? There are even pastors who don't want to talk about sin. They won't deal with talking about sin. They won't call out any sin. They won't deal with anybody in the body that is living in open sin. They just, it's sort of a live and let live and preach a feel-good message and just forget about the sin because that's negative. And yet it says here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's those that don't believe they need the cleansing blood. They think I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, doggone it, people like me. I don't need any of this cleansing. I'm not a sinner. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need Christ to die for me. And that's the position that people say take today. John says here, if we say we have no sin, guess what? A newsflash. Everybody else knows you do. You're self-deceived. You don't see it. You never saw a man that could deceive his wife by saying he has no sin. He might have been able to deceive her before they were married, before they lived together, but as soon as she moves in, they move in together after they're married. Guess what she finds out? And he finds out, to their chagrin. He's a little sinner. She's a little sinner. They got errors. Why do they do this? You know what? That's a sin. Yeah? So you sin too. So do you. Suddenly, boom, he may have pulled the wool over. You may pull the wool over each other's eyes for a while, but man, eventually, if you think you're not a sinner, just as I always say, ask your wife, your husband, ask your children or a close friend, and they'll help you out. Because we all sin. We don't deceive those nearest and dearest to us. They may quit saying anything about it because you don't pay any attention, and in that case, it's a sad day, and you are self-deceived, and the worst thing that can happen to a person is to be self-deceived. The worst thing, it's something that everybody sees it except for them. Why? Because they don't come to the light. Again, if I just woke up, got out of bed in the morning, and I don't know if you can imagine this, but I don't want you to imagine this, but I'll just tell you the truth. Generally, when I wake up in the morning, my hair is like straight up to one side or the other. And my eyes are puffy. They're still kind of puffy, but you know what? I look horrible, and I don't smell very good either. I mean, my breath, I'd like to think I woke up with breath that just smells as sweet as a rose. But I don't. And if I just walk out and think, I look great, you would go, he's self-deceived. He looks horrible. Somebody tell him. And you know what? Sometimes that's why we are to tell one another. We are to share with one another. We are to exhort one another daily and so much more as we see the day approaching. Because here's the deal. You're self-deceived. You walk around. You think everything's okay. The people that love you are going to tell you in love. They're going to speak the truth to you and say, you know what? You need help in this area. You need to deal with this area of your life. That doesn't mean that we make ourselves critics. The Bible talks about restoring such a one or putting someone on in the right place, and we do it privately. We do it as I shared on Sunday morning, like Revelation. Jesus commended everything that was good before he said, okay, but here's a problem. Can I talk to you about this? And I'm not judging you. I'm just letting you know that this is something that, you know what, is been a problem. And when your wife does that, man, it's, you know, sometimes guys, we get defensive. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. And vice versa, ladies. We need to do so with humility. We need to do so after prayer and asking God for wisdom. But you know what? We need to be those who love one another enough to say, hey, this is a glaring sin in your life. I mean, that doesn't mean we turn into the Holy Spirit and walk around and nitpick every, you blew it here, you blew it here. You want to know how many times I've counted how many times you've blown it today, and I've got a list of how many things you've done wrong. That's wrong. But we need to be honest with one another and speak the truth in love, in humility, recognizing that, you know what? Usually if somebody's struggling with something, they're not just going to change it overnight. So when you walk in and go, I don't know why you do this. It just, you know what? It's just so simple. All you need to do is just this. Why? Because you don't have a problem in that area. But you have them in other areas. There are things that you can't, that you're struggling with changing, that you know are wrong, that you need prayer for. Because you wish you could change, but you're struggling in that area. The conviction, the prayer, the compassion of a loving brother or sister. You see, God's grace. Don't be self-deceived. Pay attention to the truth. And know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's just asking for confession. Just confess your sin. Just recognize when somebody, if somebody says, you know, I notice you've been struggling in this area lately. Yeah, you know what? Don't get defensive. Go, I have been. Or, you know what? I don't see that, but you know, if I have done this to you, or if I had, you know what? I want to ask you to forgive me right now. I know that. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to make you feel that way. And I'm asking for forgiveness if I've offended you in an insensitive way, in an unloving way. You see, that's what he's talking about. Just agree with God. Agree that, hey, I want to get things right. I want to have fellowship. I want to show the love of God. I want to live out the life of Jesus Christ, you see. And that takes just confession. That's the practical way of dealing with it. Yet God, when we confess Him to Him, He cleanses us. But we also need to confess, as I said previously, our faults one to another as well. That word for confession, I mean, it means to agree with God that we are sinful. And guess what? He doesn't hold it over our heads like sometimes people do. It says He is faithful. And He is just. How can He be just? Because Jesus paid for that sin and took the wrath that you deserve on the cross. That's how He can be just. And so we are forgiven and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness as we come and the light exposes our sin and we agree with God and don't make excuse like Adam did. It's that woman you gave me, God. Like Eve did, it's that snake. It's that snake. He made me do it, you see. That's where the problem comes. And you sin, confess it. The love of God to forgive and cleanse and put you upright. That's what we celebrate here as we gather tonight for communion. God, so important is this, so significant is this, that He set aside a meal that we would enjoy together, an opportunity to remember. He says, as often as you drink of this cup, as often as you eat of this bread, do it and remembrance of me. Remember the love. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the grace. Remember the power. Remember that I was with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. The presence of God. You see, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. We walk in the light of His presence, the Spirit of God with us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, correcting us, all available to us because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. But love, as He leaves us with this picture and this practice of His sacrifice on the cross, the cleansing power of His blood. And tonight we gather to celebrate that. To, again, allow the Spirit of God to examine. Maybe there's some things that are out of order in your life. Maybe there's something that you've been excusing and blaming that is sin, and the Spirit's convicting you. You know what? This is a reminder. He says, don't do this. Paul, talking to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, don't do this in a flippant manner, but let a man examine himself. A woman examine herself. In other words, Lord, you're inviting him. We're inviting him to shine that light. We're inviting him to show us, Lord, if there's things that are out of order, if there's things that I've begun to allow slip spiritually, as there's things I've kind of pulled back on by way of my love for you and passion for you, God, then show me, because, Lord, I don't want to walk. I don't want to be in the dark about this. I want to see what it is. And then I want you to show me so I can confess it and deal with it. Get it out on the table and then ask you to help me change it. You see, to repent and to change it. So examination. Don't partake of these elements flippantly, but with a great appreciation for the love that God has shown us in the demonstration of his sacrifice for our sins on that cross. And tonight, if you've come and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? Before we take of this meal, I want to give you an opportunity as always. Because I don't want anybody to be left out. I don't want you to be and feel like you're on the outside. But before you can join in this meal is a family meal for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And if you've come and you're not sure tonight, your sin is forgiven. If you've come and you don't know with certainty that you're on your way to heaven, this whole book of the First John was written for that very reason, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you're not sure, if you don't know that you're a Christian, that you have been forgiven and have the hope of heaven, then tonight, listen, God in his love has brought you here, shined his light on. What are you going to do? Are you going to run and continue to hide in the darkness? Or are you going to come to the one who created you and brought you here for the very purpose of showing and sharing his love with you? You're here tonight for a reason. That reason is that you might respond to the love that God has shown you and give your life to him. And then, as being part of the family of God, you can join in with us and partake of this meal as a family member, you see. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you haven't done that yet, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, as always, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, as we have come tonight to this time of communion, representing what you've done for us on the cross, the price you paid, the love you displayed for us there in dying in our place, and taking the wrath that is due us, because justice, a God of love, is also a God of justice, and because justice for sin had to be meted out, Lord, you sent your Son in love for us, that it was all dumped on him, that, Lord, we might be those who are redeemed, who are removed from the slavery and the bondage of sin and addiction and depression that sin brings, and we are able to be set free, cleansed and forgiven, our guilt removed, because Jesus died in our place. He took what we deserved. Your word says if we'll just put our faith and trust in him, confessing our sin, turning from it, and asking him to take control of our lives, we can be born again. We can have new life. We can come out of darkness into the light, and the life that you desire and design for us, that life abundantly. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet made that commitment, that they might step up tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know that if you died, that you'd be in heaven. You don't have that hope. You're not certain of that. If that's you tonight, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. Anyone tonight, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You'd like to join us in this meal, but you're uncertain about where you stand with God, and you want to say, Pastor, I want to know. I'm right with the Lord. I want to know tonight that my sins are forgiven. I want to settle this issue once and for all. Just stand up wherever you are. And I just want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at, asking Christ into your life. There's not anybody that he'll reject. There's nobody that he can't change if you'll just come to him tonight. Anyone in this last moment, just stand to your feet. Father, I thank you that the family is here. I pray now that as we spend this time together, Lord, celebrating, commemorating what you've done for us and the love that was shown there, celebrating, Lord, your second coming, knowing that you're coming for us one day, Lord, that you would just, Lord, allow us be those who are not self-deceived. But Lord, as you shine the light of your Spirit into our lives tonight through your word, Lord, that we would, Lord, understand and see what your will is for us. And Lord, if there's any wicked way, as David prayed. And God, may we be cleansed from that as we confess that, Lord, and turn from it. God, thank you for your grace and your love and the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. For we ask you in his name.